as we sing that song, I feel like many times we have to push past life to see Him and to see His goodness and His faithfulness. We have to look past others. We have to look past disappointments, hurts, and betrayals. We have to look past economy. We have to look past what men has done to sift through that to see the goodness and the faithfulness of God. What I'm saying is I can't judge His faithfulness based on what happens with the economy. I can't judge the faithfulness of God based on politics or what happens at the office, what even happens within relationships. I can't make Him responsible for all that. That's humanity, that's mankind. But if I push past all of the clutter, I can see a God that has been faithful. I can see a God that has always had my best interests at hand and the kingdom at hand. I can see a God that has been faithful, that has loved me more than I have been faithful to Him and more than I have loved Him. I can see a God that loved me first. I can see a God that loved me better than I have loved Him. I can see a God that has been good to me and been kind and been generous to me. Can we just praise Him one more time and just lift our voices to Him? God, I don't want circumstances to ever dictate how good You've been to me or how faithful You have been to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Let somebody know you're glad they're here today. You can be seated. Today in our Why series, we go through another question to answer today. And today is a big one. And it is, why am I a Christian? And all of us have to answer that within ourselves, whether somebody asks you publicly or openly or not. But I think it's good that we understand why we've made this choice. I hope it's not just because, well, I was born this way. I was born into church. I was taken to church as a child, and so I'm a Christian. To me, that was never enough. I had to go on my own journey. I had to explore. So today, I'm going to give us some reasons why, at least for me, why I am a Christian. So the first reason is this, because I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I told a young man here recently that we got to talking about some things and the conversation began to open up. And halfway into this conversation where he's challenging my belief systems, which I enjoyed that time of interaction because it helps me to make sure that I don't get caught in this, well, I just believe because I do. I don't mind defending my faith. I don't mind defending why I believe what I believe. And so halfway into this conversation, this young man says, well, this probably isn't the conversation you were looking for. And really, he was challenging the whole faith thing. He said, well, he said, I'm probably not an atheist. I'm probably more agnostic. I don't know if there is a God or not, and here's why. So he started sharing with me his beliefs, and then I started sharing mine. And so I'm going to share with you briefly why I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. First of all, never before or currently have we ever seen something come from nothing. And in the whole evolutionary process, we would have to go back to perhaps a Big Bang, to which I would ask, well, what exploded? And what matter, what materials exploded? Well, then how were they created? How did those come about? What was their beginning? And so this whole atheistic view and this whole evolutionary theory still has to have a beginning somewhere. Now, I believe in the beginning, God. And then you can begin to fill in the blank all through Genesis of all the things that we have here. And you may think that's somewhat simplistic, but it's much easier for me to believe in intelligent design, in that there was a creator that began and has always been and never had a beginning nor an ending, but he always existed and he created this. That's much easier for me to make that small leap than it is to believe in this theory that something came from nothing, because we've never been able to replicate that, nor will we ever replicate the creation model either. So we have to understand that. So this Big Bang, that we have to believe that this Big Bang created all that we have here today. In my experience, my limited experience, explosions create chaos and destruction, not balance and order. And so this world that we're in right now, this delicate balance that we're in of order on our planet, is very, very complex, very intricate, and very detailed. We have the very delicate balance of our planet, such as the distance it is from the sun. Much further away, we freeze to death. Much closer, we burn up. The rotation of the earth that creates our seasons and time for crops to rest and time for the land to rest, that we don't have round-the-clock seasons. If we had that everywhere, we would have deserts everywhere, because the ground would dry out and the soil would not get a chance to rest. So there's rotation of the earth, there's seasons. There's oxygen that we have on our planet to sustain life, vegetation, animals, humans. We have that here. We have H2O. We have humidity that helps us. It helps with the plants. It helps with us. We have oceans and seas. We have fresh water. We also have land. We have plants and vegetation. Plants and vegetation play a crucial role in our ecosystem by acting as the primary producers of the food chain, generating oxygen through photosynthesis, regulating climate by absorbing carbon dioxide, providing habitats for animals and preventing soil erosion with most of their root systems, and serving as a source of food for humans and other organisms or animals or mammals or birds and sea creatures, fish. All of these have their jobs and their assignment in this very delicate ecosystem. So for all this reason, I find it very hard that an explosion would create this. Out of this explosion, and you've heard me give the example before, it would be much like walking down the street and having a mattress factory blow up, and at your feet lands a watch. And instead of believing that this watch came from somebody that brought a watch to work and it ended up getting thrown out of this explosion, you would look at that watch, pick it up, and realize that by chance it is the exact same time as the watch is on your arm. It has a date setting. It is set for the exact date that you were walking down the street and had this explosion. You take it home, you put it on your mantle, and you realize that 3 weeks later it is keeping perfect time and is in fact keeping a perfect calendar of the dates of the week. And you come to the conclusion that it was the explosion that created this, that springs and metal and glass from the windows, all this molten stuff through the air, landed at your feet and became a perfectly operating timepiece. If you can believe that, you can believe in evolution. If you believe that somebody created that watch, and it was with somebody during that explosion, and it is simply a product that somebody manufactured and carefully created and carefully engineered and carefully designed, if you believe that that watch is a product of a creator, then that is what I believe. Secondly, within that argument is the second law of thermodynamics. It is a law of thermodynamics. It is a law of science. And it states that the law of thermodynamics states that heat always flows spontaneously from hotter to colder regions of matter. And that total entropy, everybody say disorder. That's what entropy means. Of a system either increases, this disorder increases, or remains constant in any spontaneous process. In other words, things are on a constant state of slowing down. That's why when you coast in your car, you're losing energy. That's why if you don't maintain your home or your body or your lawn, that it will continue to get worse and worse. It does not get better. For instance, if you were to take a Scrabble game and do A through Z and line them up inside the box, take everything out, put the tile pieces right side up and put them in the box, and shake them up, naturally what's going to happen is chaos. What you're going to find is after you've shaken the box, you will no longer have the alphabet. You'll have pieces that are turned different directions. You'll have pieces that are upside down. You'll have chaos inside of that box. Those tiles will be all mixed up. You could shake it 1,000 times. You could shake it 1,000,000 times. You might once or twice have a small word appear, but they're not going to be perfectly together, perfectly lined up because of the second law of thermodynamics. Now, if you believe that this whole universe and this whole planet came together because of defying the law of law of thermodynamics, then what you would believe is that you could put random tiles in that box, the same Scrabble pieces, different areas, upside down, right side up, and shake it, much like the Big Bang Theory. Then you would believe that you could shake that box, take the lid off, and you would have a quote from Shakespeare. Or you would have the Declaration of Independence with every space between the words perfectly laid out, perfectly designed, perfect spelling, perfect grammatically. That's what you would have to believe if you're going to believe in the Big Bang Theory. There's also another belief that as I began to look at why am I a Christian, I looked at Christianity versus other religions. Not in a competitive way, but I just wanted to see, look into some of these other beliefs. So I looked up the religions with the most followers. The 7 most popular religions based on Britannica analysis and estimates are this. Number 1 is Christianity with 2.2 billion followers. Now, I will say that I'm not a Christian because there's more of those than anybody else. That's going by popular vote. I'm not a Christian because there's more Christians than other religions. That's not why I'm doing this, but it is interesting that it is the number one religion at 2.2 billion with a B. Number 2 is Islam with 1.8 billion. Hinduism, 1.1 billion. Buddhism, 500,000. Coming at number 5, Shinto, which is a Middle Eastern religion primarily in Japan, 104 million. Sikhism, 25 million. And at number 7, Judaism at 14 million. So I don't believe what I believe just because it happens to be first. I also don't want to believe that I'm a follower of Christ just because I was raised that way, just because it's a habit, just because I don't want to disappoint my parents, just because there's more in our community to do that. I want to make sure that I'm following the one true God. I want to make sure I'm following the right God. Once I've settled on the fact that there is a God, I want to make sure that I'm following and serving the right one. As I began to look at some of these belief systems, and it was a while, I had about 46 pages of some notes here. You're not going to get it all today, so relax. But as I began to read these, I began to investigate all these different religions. And here's what I found, that some of them were relatively new within the last couple hundred years. Some of them predate Christ, some of them postdate Christ. That some of these are a collection of philosophies with no solid doctrine or teaching. There's just several main principles, but no solid doctrine, no do's and no don'ts. It was just kind of some philosophies, and they were kind of an never-ending philosophy of thoughts and ideas. Some were through one single person and his writings and his revelation and his beliefs. And so once that one person got their revelation and beliefs, then there was nothing to coincide with that. There was nothing to validate that. It's just one person wrote some things, and then from there on, a religion was formed and people followed it. Some of those were troubling for me because of that. When I look at Christianity, I see something considerably different from that. And without getting into all those other religions, there are some things that I don't follow because I like. I won't mention his name, but there's a very famous basketball coach a number of years ago that decided that he would go on this world quest, and he began to study different religions. And what he decided to do is he liked this part of Christianity, so he took that for his doctrine. Then he liked some part of this religion and took that for his religion. Then he took some part of the Native Americans and made that a part of his belief system. And as I was reading this, I was intrigued because he decided which parts of what religions he was going to adhere to, which begged the question, and I think I got the answer, then who's his God? The answer that I came up with is he is, because he's not going to submit to anything that rubs him raw. He's not going to submit to anything that is going to be contrary to his belief system. What he's doing is he's forming a religion that's custom made for him based on what he wants to believe and what he wants to discard. And so I have trouble with that. I feel like if there is a God, then he's going to have some guidelines, some doctrines, some rules, some boundaries, some things. And some of those are going to be good, and some of those are going to be difficult because he's trying to conform us into his image. Some things I like about Christianity, some things I don't like about Christianity. I personally don't like that you can't get your own revenge. We have to leave that up to God. This whole sacrifice thing is tough. This carrying my cross, I don't care for that too much. This conforming into him image, I kind of want to conform into my own. I'm comfortable there. Pray for those that despitefully use you? Who thought of that one? I wouldn't have. You wouldn't have either. Don't look at me that way. And so there's things that we have to conform, but here's some things I like too, that there is liberty with Christianity. If somebody chooses not to be a follower of Christ, there's liberty for that. There's no coercion. There's no manipulation. There's no forcing people to be a Christian. Jesus himself didn't force anybody to follow him. That seems right. Now, I don't want to, again, pick my God and pick why I'm a Christian based on the things I like or don't like, but I am glad that that's one of those deals that there's no manipulation or coercion to force people into anything. The other reason that I'm a Christian is the existence of Jesus, the proof of Jesus. Now you can choose not to believe Jesus was God in flesh, but few will deny that he actually existed. Did Jesus change the entire global calendar? According to history, yes. This carpenter. Yes, this calendar system we have and we use today, which marks years as before Christ, B.C., and Anno Domini, A.D., or the meaning the year of our Lord, is based on the birth of Jesus, essentially changing the calendar system to the center around his birth as the pivotal point in history. So that in this sense, the calendar did change because of Jesus. This could not have happened if Jesus was not alive. and would not have happened if he was just a carpenter or just a prophet. We have lots of carpenters in history. We have lots of prophets in history. In fact, the Quran points to Jesus as a prophet. But with all the prophets that we've ever had throughout history, even in the Old Testament and some prophetic words in the New Testament, we don't have anybody that changed the calendar globally, much less locally. The historical account of Jesus is the question of whether Jesus historically existed as the man Jesus, as opposed to being purely mythological figure. The question of history of Jesus was generally settled in the scholarship in the early 20th century. Today, scholars agree that a Jewish man named Jesus of Nazareth did exist in the Herodian kingdom of Judea. And in the subsequent Herodian tetrarchy of the 21st century AD, upon whose life and teachings Christianity was later constructed. But the distinction is made by scholars between the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. In other words, some can argue whether he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, but almost nobody argues whether Jesus Christ existed. The idea that Jesus was purely a mythical figure has been and still is considered a fringe theory in academic scholarship for more than two centuries. Additionally, multiple independent sources affirm that Jesus actually had siblings. Among scholars of the New Testament and the Christian Bible, though, there is little disagreement that he actually lived. An associate professor in the Liberty and the Library of Science at Purdue University, author of a 2015 book, Biblical Archaeology Review, an article on an extra-biblical evidence of Jesus, notes that there was no debate about the issue of the ancient times either. Jewish rabbis who did not like Jesus or his followers accused him of being a magician and leading people astray, he says, but they never said he didn't exist. Within a few decades of his lifetime, Jesus was mentioned by Jewish and Roman historians. These are people that aren't biblical writers. These are people that were historians back in those days. And passages that corroborate portions of the New Testament and describe the life and death of Jesus. In one passage of Jewish Antiquities that recounts an unlawful execution, Josephus, the historian that wrote this article, Josephus identifies the victim James as the brother of Jesus who is called Messiah. So we see that few would argue that Christ existed. Whether you believe he's God or not is up to a matter of faith. But almost nobody discounts the fact that Jesus lived. So he was real. The third reason that I personally am a Christian is because of the accuracy and the authenticity of the Bible. I will get into this more next week, but just for the sake of time for right now, the historical accuracy, things that line up with historical facts and times and dates and kings and places and things that we do find actually existed that were written in the Bible. The manuscript accuracy, the Bible has many manuscripts which can be compared to each other in different variants. Understand this, when we hear about the prophecies of Jesus being born, This book wasn't written back in the 80s. The Bible wasn't written back in the 80s by a few guys that said, yeah, all these guys wrote this stuff. No, they find manuscripts that they date clear before Christ that foretell of Christ and how he would come. There's no way, and there are some of them, and I will give you some of the figures next week. The statistical probability of those coming true are just astronomical. In fact, and I'll read it next week, but it has to do with winning the lottery like 18 times in a row type statistics. And so the fact of all these prophecies could be given and then Jesus fulfilled those prophecies are just amazing. The manuscript accuracy. The Bible has many manuscripts which can be compared to each other in different variants. The internal consistency of Scripture, how things fit together, the historical existence of writings and places and things and people that are mentioned in Scripture. And then the scientific alignment, things that are mentioned in the Bible that we didn't have microscopes back then. We didn't have telescopes back then. We didn't have things back there to know what we later find out to be true that was already stated in the Bible. And again, prophetic proofs. We have things that were prophesied in the Bible, different areas. Not only the coming of Christ, but let's just go back to a couple thousand years ago when some things were still being written by some apostles. Let's go back 2,000 years ago when we start looking at the book of Jude, and we start looking at the book of Matthew, and we start looking at the book of Revelation written by John. And let's look at revelations that they wrote concerning what the end times would look like. And let's see if we see that we're living in those things right now. I remember in 1984, my last year of high school, walking down Terrace, and one of my buddies asked me at the street corner of Terrace in the corner, that I believe is Whitethorn, right on the corner of the block that I lived on. And I remember one of my buddies saying, "Well, Bill, what do you believe about like Revelation?" And I said, "Well, there's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a cashless society, and we're not going to be able to buy, sell, or trade without, you know, the mark of the beast, whatever that looks like." We didn't know if you're going to have like a 666 tattooed on your forehead. We didn't know how you're going to go cashless other than maybe everybody had credit cards, because we knew what credit cards were then. We didn't know there was going to be Zelle. We didn't know about e-money. We didn't know about electronics. We didn't know about all this stuff. We didn't know that it would be coming to where banks right now are talking about trying to eliminate cash. And it's coming. How do I know? Well, because the Bible said a long time ago. But now we see how it's going to look. So in 1984, while I'm standing on the street corner, they're talking to my buddy and talking about one world government. I mean, this is while Reagan is trying to tell East and West Germany to tear the wall down. I mean, there's still a lot of conflict. You got China, you got Russia, you got East and West Germany, you got the United States, you got these superpowers. How are we supposed to believe back in the 80s that there's going to be a one world government? I find it a little easier to believe now, because there's going to be so much chaos and so much destruction and so much going on that at some point we're going to say, "Look, we got to stop the fighting. Can't we all just get along?" That's how it's going to start, that we just need to just kind of have just one world government here to keep all this mess from happening. The buy, sell, and trade without money, that's an easy one now. We all got that one figured out now. It's going to be e-money. It's going to be electronics. That's how that's going to happen. So all these things that were prophesied 2,000 years ago, we didn't have a clue how it was going to happen. But right now, we very well understand how all of it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And so the Bible was uncanny about that. Has any other book that has been written prophesied so many things that came to pass historically, but also prophesy what we would be living in these last days, even that there would be any last days? And yet we find that the Bible is so accurate and true that we even have modern day prophecies even being fulfilled today. And so these are things, along with the fact that the fourth area that I would say that causes me to be a Christian is, quite frankly, my personal encounter with Him. I've met Him. I know Him. He knows me. Not just the encounter of being raised in church and Sunday school stories, but the story that I tell you all the time about me being 12 at a camp meeting and God just focused in on me and said, "Now, what about you? I know your parents have been bringing you to church forever, but now I want to know, are you going to serve me?" It was so personal and at the same time so, I was in awe. I don't even want to say frightening. That seems scary. It wasn't scary. I just couldn't believe that this was happening. It was in such a loving way. I want you to follow me. Are you going to? He said, yes. And it changed the course of my life. I have personal encounters with him all the time. I've been in meetings before where the Lord has nudged me. I have felt a physical touch. I was in a business meeting one time where I had been praying and fasting about this meeting because I was concerned that I would be the only one that was going to speak up in this meeting. And Brother Davis laid out something that the church was going to want to do. But there had been discussion that something else was going to happen. So I wanted to bring clarification to that. So he laid out this whole plan that seemingly had changed. So he said, does anybody have any questions? And I had been praying and fasting, God, I don't want to be a troublemaker, but if I'm supposed to say something, you know, I got to know. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm right about right here in this front row here. And I said, I'm sitting there, and he said, so here's the direction we're going to go. Does anybody have anything they want to say, or is there any questions? And nobody said anything. And so somebody pushed me, and it was so obvious my shoulder went like this. Two times. My shoulder went like that. So I looked at the guy over here. Well, he was two seats over and had his hands in his lap. I looked over here to see the guy that had his arm around me that did that to me. And he was about three seats over, and his hands were in his lap. His hands weren't around me, so obviously there's somebody behind me that pushed me. So I looked back here. There was nobody this way. Looked this way. There was nobody directly behind me or clear this way. I got goosebumps on top of goosebumps. And I realized I was supposed to speak up, and I did. And I brought up the issue that a lot of people had questions about, but nobody wanted to ask. I brought it up. It wasn't a troublemaker thing. He answered the question. And we moved on. I'm telling you, I've had an encounter with the Lord. He tells me things that I'm not smart enough to think of on my own. He comforts me in ways that nobody else can. He challenges me and speaks things to me that he sees things in me more than I see in myself. And so I've had an encounter with him. I don't know if other religions, if they have the kind of interaction that I have with my God. I know they're very devout in their prayers, but I don't know that they have the daily, ongoing relationship and encounter that I get to have with Jesus. Well, that's just all in your head. Look, when it comes to a testimony, it's yours. You can argue with my testimony, you just can't take it away from me. Because it's mine. I was there. I experienced it. I know. Well, you were 12, you were dreaming. You were 12, you were just under the influence of the pressure of the people sitting around you. Say whatever you want. I didn't care what people around me thought. I wasn't under the pressure of my parents. My parents weren't even there. I was in Indiana with my uncle and his wife, and my parents weren't even there. I'm telling you, the Lord singled me out that day and asked me a question. Are you going to follow me? I'm telling you, I had an encounter with him, and I've had multiple since then. So I'm a follower of him because I know him and he knows me. Come on, we can give him praise. We'll take a minute. We'll take a minute. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're a personal God. Number five, because of the miracles I have witnessed. Miracles I've witnessed. The healings that I've witnessed without explanation. Felt called to go to Circleville, was a youth pastor here. Checked with my pastor, said, Pastor, if you don't feel good about it, you don't even have to tell me no. If you just don't feel good about it, I'm not going. In fact, I want your blessing. If you don't want to give me your blessing, I won't even go. I want to be under subjection to you. I want to be committed to you, to the church. God has placed you as my pastor. I'm not going if you don't bless me. He said, I bless you. I'm going to miss you, but you need to go. I feel like it's right. I go down there. They elect me, elect our family. Funny story behind that, we're there the service to get to have the election happen. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, my wife says, if they elect us, I want to do this. If they elect us, I would like for us to do this. I would like to lead a ladies' ministry. If they elect us, here's some songs I'd like to sing. If they elect us, if they elect us, if they elect us. We pull into the church that night, and we're sitting there looking at the building with a little bit of nervousness. And she says, well, but if they don't elect you, whoa, wait, back up. It was we. Well, why is it we if we get elected? If not, where's we? If they don't elect you. We were elected. The very next Wednesday, had my very first service where I'm pastor. Walk into the church, hand my notes to our secretary, hand it to her. I go to the platform, get some things ready there, and somebody runs to me about 15 minutes before service and says, there's something wrong with Sharon. This is our secretary. She died in the office. I go in there, heads rolled back. She's sitting back in her chair. It won't get any more graphic than that. Call the squad. We start praying for her. Squad gets there. There was a lady that used to go to church there that was on that squad team. She comes, calls her by name. They're trying to get the desk out of the way, trying to get out in the hallway. People are still coming in for church. Her son, that hadn't been serving God in a while, walked in and sees his mom there. And I said, let him stay there if he wanted to. And everybody else, I'm getting him in there. Get him in there praying. Get him praying. I will tell you that when I talked to the paramedics later and talked to Bobby Hodum later, which is Bill's mom, and she was the one that came back to the Lord after that. I said, Bobby, how long was she out? She said 7 to 10 minutes. She said she should have major brain damage being gone that long. We got to praying. They started doing their work. And God brought her back. Now, thank God for the paramedics. They were there too. But that's not always real successful. We're giving God credit and glory. We're also very thankful for the paramedics that had their part in it and did their job. But I have seen somebody that is dead come back to life with no brain damage. She continued to be my secretary. I have to admit, I was nervous the next service that I gave her notes and went to go preach. Everything okay? I might even ran my own copies for a few weeks. But anyway, but I saw that. Not long ago, a few years ago, we're at the church having an altar call, and I hear one of our guys, Stephen Carr, he just starts screaming, woo, woo, just went crazy up and down the altar. And I was wondering what just happened. We're having a great prayer service, having a great time at the altar. What happened? Well, what happened was Jack Cox, which is a contractor, which is a drywall contractor, that's also our prayer coordinator, he's up at the altar, and he says, I feel like the Lord told me that if I put my finger in Stephen's ear. Stephen was deaf from about 5 to 8 years old because of some things that happened in his life. And so he was deaf in that ear for many years. He was probably in his mid-20s at that time. And so he had been deaf since about 8 years old. So Jack felt like the Lord told him that. So he asked Stephen, here's what I felt like the Lord told me, but without even hesitating, Stephen's about 6'4", 6'5", went like this and bent over for Jack. He's like, let's do this. So he bent over. Jack Cox stuck his finger in his ear and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and stop this ear. He prayed for him, took his finger out, and Stephen said he heard a pop. Now, you can think all you want. Well, Jack gave him a wet willy. He licked his finger. He stuck it in there, and somehow the suction opened something up. I'm telling you, it was beyond that, because he was just being obedient to Christ. I'm telling you, it was a miracle. God unstopped his ears, and he left there not deaf any longer. And so I've seen miracles in my family. Logan is a miracle with some of the things that happened at his birth. My wife had a foot thing that I watched God do a miracle when God told her at an altar to just run, and she and I grabbed her hand. We took off running, and God took a foot that the doctors and the surgeons said her nerves in her foot were beyond being damaged. They were frayed at the ends. The only thing to do to fix it was to go back inward of the fray and cut it off, and she would be numb in a couple of her toes for the rest of her life, but she wouldn't have pain. Wasn't able to have the surgery for other reasons, and so at least at that point, and so she was hobbling around the house, hobbling to church, sitting in the back row of the church, crawling up our stairs. The pain was so excruciating, but she gets to the church and says, God told me to run. Now, I'm not telling you if you come here with a broken leg to run. I'm not telling you to do anything. If God tells you to do something, that's between you and God. She told me God said run, and I'm like, that doesn't sound like a real good medical plan. But neither does marching around a wall called Jericho when there's soldiers all over the place and you just are going to just play some trumpets and shout. That sounds to me like not a very good strategic plan either. But when God says it, that changes everything. So what I'm telling you is I've seen miracles happen, and miracles are still happening. And I don't know, I can't speak for other places, other religions. I'm just telling you, I have seen miracles happen. So if you want to ask me why I'm a believer, why I'm a Christian, I'm telling you because I've not only had an encounter with Christ, but I see him still doing miraculous things, and I'm giving him the credit for it. And so I believe that if he's doing that, then he's still God. Number six, the evidence I've seen in lives change by turning to and walking with Christ. Now, not only have I seen evidence in that, but I've also seen that as well as the evidence I've seen of people's lives that have turned away from Jesus. So there must be something to this walking with Jesus thing. Because I see people coming from a long way off, some more than others. And I watch this amazing transformation happen. My wife introduced me to a lady that I told you about a few weeks ago that used to spend a lot of time on Sullivan and Hague area. Tells us her testimony. She says this right now, they have an intake process, and she said, it's very strict. And a lot of this is they have to memorize scripture and they have to go to church. Because she knows the only thing that changed her was God. Now, I'm thankful for different programs. I'm thankful for different things that are doing what they can to try to help them. Some of those have a certain success ratio. I understand that. But she understood, because when her moment came, it was because when she heard the voice of God herself that says, I'm not saving you next time. The Lord had saved her so many times with drug abuse and different things and had spared her life on a number of occasions. This time, she was going into it again, and God said, I'm not saving you next time. And she said it shook her to her core, and that began her journey. Now, she's running a place that's helping other ladies and other broken people out of that lifestyle. I look at the transformation as she's in our office and just sitting there like a businesswoman and sitting there talking about this a program that she's got going on and helping people and the intake process and how it's got to be God. In fact, she was real seemingly careful with how she was trying to go into the conversation about, having the work of the Spirit. Till my wife said, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus filling people with the Holy Ghost. And she just like went, okay, now I can talk to you freely. Because she knows the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the infilling of this God that I'm talking about actually coming and living in this temple and being inside of you and giving you strength, giving you help, giving you greater and more sensitive convictions, giving you greater direction and knowing what God has in store for you. And so not only have I seen that, but here's what also I've watched that has been painful, but it still lets me know that God is real. It still lets me know that He's changing lives, is when I watch people walk away from God. I watch such a degradation take place. I know that Jesus has to be helping because I see very few people walk away from God and not experience difficult times. It's in the Bible, the way of the transgressor. It's hard. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Fortunately, I didn't go way off the rails, but I've been off the rails. We had a young lady in the church when I attended here as a young man, and there was a young lady that left her husband and left the church, and there was some clubbing and some stuff going on that she was doing, and so myself and a couple friends, we were talking about this. We were so sad and disappointed that this has happened. Just great potential, great person, great influence in the church. Just a sad thing to watch. And I said this. I said, man. I said, even if I left God, I would never go out and do that stuff. Has God ever interrupted your conversation before? I mean, like come in uninvited. Like I didn't ask Him to come into this conversation. I didn't invite Him in this conversation. He didn't just come in. It's like He just like ripped the door open and just stood in there and said, "Oh, really?" What He was telling me is you have no idea what you're capable of when you take Me out of the equation. You have no idea how bad you can get in your nasty flesh, Bill Pelham, if you take Me out of that equation. And so the sixth reason is just the evidence I've seen in changed lives that are serving God and coming to Christ, in lives that I've seen as people have walked away from Christ, and watch what happens. It's there's got to be something to it. There's some evidence there for me that I have to reconcile, to have to realize that there must be something to it. Number seven is knowing that Jesus, what He's done in my life. Because following Him makes me a better husband, father, friend. Following Him gives me a stronger character and integrity. Gives me hope for supernatural help when I've called the best that there is around me to help and there doesn't seem to be much help, to know that I can call on God. And hopefully don't have to wait till I've already exhausted every other resource, but call Him sooner. He gives me hope for life after this world when I go to hospital visits and when I see loved ones passing on that perhaps even I think is going too soon. I can have an assurance that in this Christianity, in this Christ that I follow, He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." I have hope that there is an eternity. I have hope that there is life after this and life to go to that's even greater than this life here. I have hope for that. He gives me purpose greater than anything else in this world. I was working in Stockton, California a number of years ago, working my way through Bible college at Sherwood Mall, JCPenney's in the athletic shoe department. And I was back by the time machine where they would come and clock in and clock out. And I suppose God placed me there because it was a very strategic place. Everybody that worked in the building had to come past my place of work right there. Everybody that worked in JCPenney's had to walk past me for the most part to get to that time machine. And something occurred to me one day. I watched the same faces every day, especially the full-time employees. Part-timers are coming different times. But the full-timers every day coming by at the same time. And I just saw the routine just like ants, just over and over. And I thought to myself, what kind of life would it be to have no purpose and destiny, no God-called purpose, no God destiny, no feeling of feeling like I am on this planet to do this. And I'm not talking about necessarily pastoring All of us are called here to do something. Yeah, but Pastor, I got a job, I got a career. Look, the only reason you have that is to provide for your family and to fund your ministry. Sister Rayo here is a pediatrician. That's not what she's called to do. She's called to witness to children and parents. That is her open door to access these people that are hurting. That is her open door to fund the ministry that God has called her to do her God-called purpose of sharing the Word of God and sharing a testimony, getting a chance to pray for people. That's the venue that God chose to put her in. That's not her calling. He's called her to do that, to fulfill the calling. So I watched these people at JCPenney and I thought, if I just came to work every day and clocked in, got up in the morning, brushed my teeth, got my coffee, went to work, clocked in, worked 8 hours, clocked out, went home, ate dinner, watched the news, went to bed, got up, got my coffee, brushed my teeth, went to work. If I did that every day of my life with no purpose and destiny of I'm making a difference on this planet, I'd go crazy. But as Christians, we have a purpose that's much bigger than any job that you have. As the musicians come, the eighth and the final one, and there's I'm sure there's many more, but these are the eight main ones. That these would be the reasons that if somebody asked me, why are you a Christian, these would be the probably my go-to. It's a two-part, number eight. It's because I want to spend eternity in heaven. Part two, because I don't want to spend eternity in hell. Now, I didn't initially have that second part in there. But it's interesting that seemingly that when you go to a funeral, and I have gone to my share, everybody goes to heaven. Now, it's not my job as a pastor or somebody that's speaking at a funeral to make a proclamation whether they made it or didn't make it. That's not my job. We love people, we train people, but God makes that decision. I'm glad he does it, so I don't have to, and none of us have to. So we can put that in God's hand. If anybody asks me, do you think they were saved? Do you think that's between them and God? And I have that assurance that we can do that. But I want to make it because I believe that there's life after this. I believe there is a destination. And sometimes people will ask you the gotcha question. They do it all the time with politicians. They do it with movie stars. They do it with musicians. And it's something like this. Oh, so you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. So you believe all the other religions are wrong? Do you believe everybody else is going to hell because they don't do what you say? That's the gotcha question, right? Well, here's the reality if we would be honest. Yes, I do think I'm right. Because if I didn't, I would be a different religion. Because I would find the one that was right, and I would be that. So yes, I believe this is right. So you believe that anybody that doesn't follow this is going to be lost, they're going to go to hell. Well, that's not my decision to make. But according to Scripture, followers of Christ and those that obey Christ, follow his word, will be saved. His word says, straight is the way and narrow is the gate and few there be that find it. So it's not really my rule or my guidelines. I've chosen to follow this word, and here's what his word says. So I'm not putting anybody anywhere. I got my share of bad grades in high school, and I was pretty disappointed that those teachers gave me those. Only to have one of them tell me one time, I didn't give you that. I looked down at the paper, and then they said, I didn't give you that. You earned it. And so it's not even that God sends us anywhere. Do you think God's going to send them? No. I think if we choose not to follow him, we choose that. It's not that God sends us somewhere. We've selected that. So this is a tough part of this conversation, but it's a very important part of this conversation. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to go be with him. I want to go with those that have gone before me that are already there. He goes to prepare a place for me. If he's going to do that, I want to show up and get my place. I want to be with him. I want to be with family members that have gone on before me. This book I've handed out to several people. It's testimonials. Testimony after testimony after testimony. In fact, the guy that was an atheist is now a pastor because of a few accounts he read in his father's desk that was a pastor. And then he's just started talking to people and compiling story after story. Imagine Heaven by John Burke. Now he is a pastor, was an atheist. Because of over and over and over the testimonials of people that have seen it. Well, they were probably dreaming. I don't know that you can say that. Look, just like nobody can take my testimony from me, I'm not telling you to believe this stuff. Read it for yourself. Decide whether you want to believe it or not. It doesn't matter to me. I just know when somebody that's got nothing to gain, and these people that gave their testimonies didn't get any money, they didn't get any fame, they didn't get anything for. Some of them are neurosurgeons, some of them are attorneys, some of them are children, some of them are older people, some of them are mechanics. There's just different people. But it's uncanny how similar many of their stories are. In fact, so similar that he starts categorizing by percentage what people experience what. I believe there is definitely a life after this life. But there's another book that I've had on my shelf since I was a youth pastor in this church. He's a cardiologist and a surgeon. His name is Maurice Rawlings. His book gives a little different account because this one's called To Hell and Back. These aren't stories necessarily of a bright light and welcomes with hugs from loved ones, beautiful scenery, overwhelming love. These are people that go into a heat, into a darkness that you can actually feel the darkness. A fear that you can taste. An anxiety and things that are just beyond description. And this man has compiled his book. And he says this: if you don't get their story of their visitation with hell when they get resuscitated, if you don't get it within the first 24 hours, you'll never get it. For two reasons. It's so horrific that people just block it out. Like a bad scene that they just can't make it compute. If you don't get it quickly, it just glitches out and they just forget it. Second is this: who wants to admit that they went to hell? So they will rationalize in themselves, I'm not telling anybody where I went. I may try to get things right, or I may forget it ever happened, or may just chalk it up as a dream, but I'm not telling anybody about what I experienced because I don't even want to admit that I was maybe headed that direction. But he has compiled story after story of what they experienced. If we stand. I'm not a gambler. But here's a relatively safe bet that I've chosen to make. If I believe in God and if I choose to serve God and I'm right, I'm saved. But if I'm wrong, I've still been a better person, had faith for miracles, had a higher moral conduct, and died in peace, believing in God and heaven. So if I believe and I'm right, I'm saved. If I believe and I'm wrong, I still win. I just disappear forever and my life is over inside and out. There is no inside. There is no soul. It's just done. I still win. I'm no worse off. However, if I decide not to believe in God and He does exist, I'm lost for eternity. I choose for me and my family to believe in God. Now again, not just for that reason, but all the other things and many more that I've already laid out here today. So I'll choose to believe because I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I'll choose to believe because the existence and the proof of Jesus. Number three, because the accuracy and authenticity of the Bible, because of my personal encounter with Him. Number four. Number five, miracles that I've witnessed. Number six, evidence in lives that have been changed. Number seven, what He's done in my own life. And number eight, because I want to spend eternity with Him. I'm opening up this altar right now for us to come. And I want us to be thankful. If you're wrestling with your decision, I would invite you to make a decision. I would invite you now not just to make it because I've said so, but hopefully you will investigate yourself and you'll make a reasonable choice. And understand this, that God's going to reveal Himself to you in a way that you can relate, in a way that you can understand. There's no way that I can prove God to anybody, but He has proven Himself to me, and I promise you that He will prove Himself to you if you will just simply ask Him, God, I need You to validate Yourself to me. God, I will knock, I will seek, Lord. I will ask, and I will ask You to have a visitation with me.